You know, where something was said, and then there was applause, and something was said, and then there was applause. You maybe ought to think about running for office. I don't know. But I do know that God has some good things to say for us, and it's a pleasure to share that with you. Acts chapter 5. We want to think this morning about living a life of truth. A number of years ago, the president of Moody Bible Institute, and that is a very famous Christian institute college in Chicago, President Moody Bible Institute told a story about one of his students and how this student would ride the streetcar to classes every day. And one particular day, he was on the streetcar, and the format was, as the conductor would come by, the people on the streetcar would pay for their ride. Well, in this particular occasion, the streetcar arrived at Moody Bible Institute before the conductor got by. And so the student got off without having paid. But later on in the day, he was thinking about that, and he thought, that's just not right. I should have had to pay my fare because I rode the streetcar. And so after class, he went down to the streetcar station. And he found that conductor, and he said, sir, I want to pay you. I rode the streetcar today, and I didn't pay. And the conductor said, well, you're a fool to do that. The student said, no, I'm not. It's the right thing. I rode, and I should pay. And the conductor said, well, it's my job to collect your money. And the student said, well, it's my job to pay the fare. The president of Moody Bible Institute said, I have never heard anything said about our institution that made me more proud than when that conductor responded and said, you must be one of those students at Moody Bible Institute. That really blessed that president. Now, this matter of integrity and honesty and doing what you say, is what comes up in this passage today, and we want to see that, this matter of truthfulness. And in Acts chapter 4, and we read that last week, we finished that last week, going through this book on Sunday mornings, we saw a church where there was a sweet spirit, there was a powerful movement of God, there were things happening, people were encouraging one another, people were being won to Christ, things were really on the move, it was a church on fire. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 4, but we move into Acts chapter 5, and there's something totally different, tremendous contrast, because there is untruthfulness, there is a lack of integrity, there's something that's taking place here that's certainly not what ought to be taking place. So here's a church that's been prospering, here's a church that's been advancing, they've been moving along, and God's Spirit's been just sweeping through the land. Now all of a sudden, there's something that happens in their midst, sin and deceit come in, and the sweet fellowship of the church is hindered here because there is a husband and wife team. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. And something happens with these folks that allows the devil to move into the church and try to do a work here. So, again, we're going to talk about living a life of truth. Let's begin to read God's Word. We're going to start at Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 5, rather. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to go down through verse 11 for right now, and then we'll come back and pick up the rest of it. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 is where we'll begin. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Be seated. Now, what an unusual occurrence takes place here. There is a church service, and two people, due to sin, have come to church, and they have literally died at church. Now, you think, wow, what's happening here? And at first, this is kind of one of those passages you think, man, maybe we ought to kind of shy away, back off from this. This might be a real turnoff to some people. Why would God let something like this happen? Well, why did he let it happen? And what kind of lesson is there for you and for me in this passage? That's what we want to find out. Now, let's begin in our outline by saying something, first of all, about the church's problem. The church's problem. Now, anytime there's a problem at church, there's one personality behind it all. And who is that? That is always Satan, isn't it? So there is a problem here, and I want to tell you, there is a Satan-inspired deception that's taking place. Now, we've already seen in this chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study in Acts, that Satan's been attacking the church. Up to this point, he's been attacking from the outside. There's been some persecution. There have been some rabid enemies of the church who hated God's church, and they're coming at the church, and there's danger and that difficult persecution. That's been happening so far, but that really hasn't been very effective because God's people, they've just prayed hard. They've just kept going. They haven't been silenced. They haven't been mum about the gospel. They've forged on ahead. So Satan is about to go to plan B. And plan B is not an attack from the outside, it is corruption from the inside. Plan B is that Satan's trying to stir up something within the church to cause a problem here, pressure from on the inside. Now, if he can't conquer the church from external matters, he's going to try to corrupt the church from some internal things. Now, don't you think when the water gets inside the boat, that's when the boat can get in trouble? That's exactly right, isn't it? And so he's got some things going on here. He's trying to sow some discord and some disharmony and some corruption and some bad ideology here and some lack of integrity. And the church would experience some trouble. And the devil is behind it all. Now, let me just make a statement here. Some people say, well, were these people possessed of the devil? If they were true believers in Christ, I don't think you can be demon-possessed, all right? You can't be demon-possessed, but you can be demon-oppressed. And the devil can certainly have a hand, can't he, in these people? And that's exactly what's happening here. What unfolds? Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again here in chapter 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, so far, is there any evidence of wickedness there? There's not. I mean, there's some people who own some property. And they sold some property, and they gave some of it to the church, but not all of it. Is that a sin? Well, Peter actually says, it was your property, and how much you got for it, it was up to you. There was no sin that these people kept part of the money for themselves, and they were under no pressure to give, no compulsion to give. They didn't have to give anything, didn't have to give it all. What's the problem? The problem really is explained a little further in verses 3 and 4. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. Here's the tip-off, all right? Satan is in on this thing. Now, it looks like there was some jealousy involved. I want to say something about that. And I think there was some greed in this picture. But the really big problem is that some people are lying to God. They're purporting something that is really not true. Now, you remember how chapter 4 ended last week? There was a guy named Ananias here in chapter 5, but at the end of chapter 4, there was Barnabas. And the picture was this. There were some needs in the church. There were some people going through some economic hardships, and there were some people who were selling, liquidating some stuff, taking the proceeds and giving it to the church to help those people who were in trouble. And Barnabas was one of those guys. He had a piece of land. He sold it. He brought all the money in, all right? He brought it all in to be helping those who had needs. Now, people were overwhelmed with his generosity, but I want us to borrow something from somebody here to try to get a little better grip on this. One of my favorite preachers is a guy named Jerry Vines. I don't know if you've heard of him or not. And he's an older guy, but kind of a down-home, backwoods kind of a guy. He was in a big church in Jacksonville, Florida, but he just had a real unique way of explaining things. May I just read to you verbatim the kind of local color he puts on this, and you kind of use your imagination, okay, to help you see a little bit of what happened. It blessed me. I think it would you as well. Here's how Jerry Vines phrases this thing. He says, Just think about it. You can almost hear the talk that has been going around the congregation for several weeks. The halls were just buzzing with conversation. Bless old Barnabas's heart. Praise God. What a wonderful Christian Barnabas is. What a wonderful deed Barnabas did. Somehow I have the idea that the old green-eyed monster of jealousy reared its ugly head in the heart of Ananias. I can almost hear Ananias say, he's not the only Christian in this church. I can just see Ananias as he looks at Barnabas with envy in his eyes. So he sits down with Sapphira and says, let you and I show them that Barnabas isn't the only generous member of this church. They're liable to do something special for him. We're just as deserving as he is. So they decide they'll sell some property too. They make up their mind. They have a little piece of land over here, and so they decide to sell it. They contact a real estate agent. And he says, the land is worth about so-and-so. Can you find us a buyer? Yes, I think I can find somebody who can take it off your hands. Sure enough, in a few days, he said, I have somebody who will buy your property. They sell the property, they sign the papers, and they're given the money. So they get home and they have two sacks. They have the church's sack and they have their sack, and all the money is in the church's sack, and they're going to take it down to the church next Sunday and get some of that attention that Brother Barnabas is getting. Then they get to talking about that. They say, well, I wonder if it's wise for us to take all that money and give it to the church. It wouldn't be smart for us to not make a little provision for a rainy day. Sapphira, let's take some of the money out of the church's sack and put it in our sack, Ananias said. She said, I think that'd be a good thing to do. Then they kept looking at those two sacks. And in a little while, he says, we've been talking about retirement years and going up on Lake Galilee and building a little lake place up there. This year would help us save a lot of interest if we just take a little of this, put a little of this money on the lake place in Galilee. And so they take some out of the church's sack and put it over there. Brother Ananias says, by the way, you know who's on the finance committee at our church? Those guys haven't got enough sense to handle this much money. I'm not going to let them have all that. Let's take some more out of the church sack. There's still a lot of money left. They don't know what the property was worth. We'll just go down there and give it, and we won't tell the whole story. We won't exactly lie about it, but we'll just stretch the truth a little bit, and everybody will still think that we're generous, wonderful Christians, and nobody will know the difference. What is the problem in this situation? Jerry Vine says. What is the sin in the lives of Ananias and Sapphira? It was no sin for them to have property. The scriptures make it very clear that God recognizes their right to have property. There was nothing wrong with them keeping back a portion of what they had sold the property for. It was a voluntary matter. Giving is always voluntary. There's never a blessing when a person gives to his church on the basis of compulsion or out of a grudging spirit. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. If you're not a cheerful giver about what you give, there's no blessing when you give it. This wasn't the problem. But the problem was other things. The problem was jealousy. They were jealous of a fine Christian man named Barnabas. The problem was covetousness. They were wanting more and more for themselves. But the real root of the problem was the sin of lying to God. They were pretending. They were pretending to be something they weren't. And there is a name for a pretender. You know what that is? It's called a hypocrite. That's what was going on here. These were people who pretended to be spiritual when they weren't. They were faking a commitment that really wasn't there. You think it could have been possible they maybe just had a mathematical error in their checkbook and that was the situation? Not the situation at all. I want to tell you, there was a deliberate, designed deception here. These folks planned out that they were trying to fraudulently do something. They were faking holiness. And God saw this as a terrible sin in the new infant church. God says something's got to be done here. Now, do you see the problem? The church's problem is a Satan-inspired deception. But I want you to notice that there's going to be a Spirit-inspired detection here. God's going to reveal the truth to Peter, and then there's going to be some action that takes place. Now, we'll delve into that a little bit more, but let's move on to that second broad point. We see the church's problem, but I want us to notice the church's purging. I want us to see just what God did. Now, God cleaned house. God cleaned house regarding Ananias and Sapphira. And again, if you can just use your imagination, here, just picture that it's church time on Sunday, and it's almost time for the offering. and Pastor Peter stands up. But before the ushers can come forward, here comes Ananias. He's got a bag in his hand. And he says, pardon me, Peter, may I get your attention? May I address the congregation this morning? Peter says, certainly. And so he says, you know, my wife Sapphira and I, we had some property, and we sold that property, and we just wanted to bring all the money to the church. And we'd like to do that and give this big gift this morning. And you can almost envision, here's Ananias, and he's just kind of waiting for some nods of approval. He's listening for some amens, you know, or maybe a round of applause of what's being done. But he doesn't hear that. And all of a sudden, very quickly, there's something in the countenance of Peter. There's just kind of a crestfallen nature. Because God's Spirit revealed to Peter just exactly what was going on. This trickery, this fakery that was happening. And Peter called out Ananias on it in front of the whole church. And what happened? Ananias fell over dead right then and right there. And there was an encore performance of that just a few hours later when his wife came in and purported the same thing and got called on it, and she fell out dead too. And the same ushers that carried out Ananias came back and carried out Sapphira as well. By the way, you ushers, you think you got a hard job carrying an offering plate, okay? I mean, to tell you, those ushers really lifted some load there, didn't they? But seriously, do you see what God has done here? God has said, this is my newborn church, and it is so critical at this time that development take place in a proper way. Here was a little newborn guy up here, and wow, wasn't that a remarkable story? I mean, that little fella might not be here if abortion had taken place. And by the way, you do know that Life Choices Clinic is in the very office building, the very same location where Planned Parenthood used to be. People would come to Planned Parenthood to get an abortion. It's the largest abortion provider in the world. But they come to Life Choices, and there's another story. There's a story of life there, and aren't you glad and grateful for that? But you see, here is the importance of taking a little infant and feeding them and nursing them and loving them. I mean, it's a critical time. Here's the infant church, and God said, this stuff can't go on. We cannot let the church be polluted. We cannot let the church be stained by this dishonesty, by this disobedience. And that such a tremendous adverse effect would take place. And so there was a problem, yes, and there was a purging. And what was the purging? The purging was God took them out. God said, they lied and they died. I mean, it's just that simple. Now, somebody might say, well, that's pretty severe, isn't it? Yeah, I guess it is. But in the eyes of God, it was what had to be done. And you remember, when Jesus dealt with people who were guilty of some sin of the flesh, he was compassionate and tender toward them. But who was Jesus toughest on? The fakes, the hypocrites, the people who put on this but really were something else. And so hypocrisy, it's a very serious situation to God. Hypocrisy is a terrible sin, and I want to tell you, it can put out the fire in a church. And God said, we just cannot let that happen in this critical stage in this brand new church. And so God was able to allow Peter to discern what had happened here. And then God just took Ananias out. He's the same God who gave Ananias life, took Ananias out, and he took out Sapphira because it was just that critical situation. Now, here's a question. Is hypocrisy still real in the church of God today? It is very real. In fact, it may be the number one excuse why some people who are outside of church don't come into church, because of the hypocrites there at church, because of people they know who are play acting. And so I want to tell you, God's still in the purging business, and hopefully he would, through his Spirit, convict us where we can do some self-purging. That's what we need to do, isn't it? I mean, I just need to be asking, Lord, is there something in my life that's just not right? Is there something going on that shouldn't be going on? Is there something that should be happening that's not happening? God, what is there in me that you want me to see and respond to? Now, you know, I can play the fakey game like Ananias did, and I can think, well, nobody else might see. May I tell you something? He sees, doesn't he? He sees and he knows, and we know. So really, it doesn't pay to fake. We're not going to fake. We might fake out some people. We're not going to fake out God. You know, you can fake generosity, and withhold God's tithe, and you're not fooling anybody, because God says that belongs to Him, doesn't it? I mean, we can say, well, I just love the Lord, and I just want to win other people to Him. We come into church and sing a song like, I love to tell the story. You know, if you sing, I love to tell the story, but if you're one of those 98% of Christians who never share the gospel with anybody else, then you really don't love to tell the story, do you? I read a statistic that said 82% of unchurched people say they would be open to an invitation to church if somebody invited them. But 98% of God's people are mum on the subject. It just doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, we got to be careful what we say. We got to be careful what we sing. Have you ever heard of Donald Gray Barnhouse? He was a Presbyterian preacher in Philadelphia. And you know, by the way, Chris, I'm glad you didn't have us sing that song today that said something about rise up on wings as eagles, because I thought some of the Patriots fans might get offended, you know, if we were looked like we were partial in that way. But Donald Gray Barnhouse was a preacher in Philadelphia, and in light of this particular story in Acts chapter 5, he referred to that old hymn at Calvary, and the third verse in that song says, "Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King." He said, you better be really careful singing, "Now I've given to Jesus everything," if you haven't. He said, and if God was as tough on you as He was on Ananias and Sapphira, and you're singing that song in church, you better have a mortician on your staff, is exactly what he said. And the church basement could be used as a church morgue. He says, it's careful. We need to be careful. And we do, don't we? We need to be careful of what we say and what we sing. We sing, "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign." If you intend to hang on to some sin, but you're singing about how you intend to turn from all sin, that's dishonest, isn't it? That's hypocritical, isn't it? That's not right, is it? And so we can't be a hypocrite. Don't say Jesus is first if money is first, or your job is first, or sports is first, or some other interest is first. They don't have a tongue that's guilty of gossip and slander and lying and profanity, and then use that tongue to say praise the Lord. Don't be lazy and undisciplined and want to impress other people about how much vim and vigor that you have for the Lord. Don't look more committed than you are. Don't act like you've got it all together when you don't. And so God just wants to purge us to make us usable, doesn't He? Now, somebody might say, well, I don't think God's going to kill me for my sin. Well, I'm not saying He's going to, okay? But I'm going to say this. Sin kills. Sin does kill, doesn't it? Sin will kill your fellowship with God. Sin will kill your testimony to those people around you. Sin will hinder the effectiveness of your prayer life. But if we get purged of some stuff, then we can be more effective, and the sin in our life may not keep our children or our grandchildren or others away from Christ. And so it's just very important, isn't it, for us to be clean before the Lord. And our prayer ought to be, God, would you make me so uncomfortable in my sin that I just can't tolerate it anymore, because I do not want to be a hypocrite. And I'm going to tell you, when the hypocrisy goes out and the commitment comes in and wells up, the joy wells up and the power wells up and the effectiveness for God wells up as well. Now, we said something about the church's problem and the church's purging. May I conclude by saying something here about the church's power. There's something that happens in the aftermath of this radical situation that is certainly worth pointing out. Now, you know, the word out of this, about this thing, would have traveled fast throughout town. I mean, people were saying, do you know what happened over to First Baptist Jerusalem? Two people died in a church service over there. What is going on? Why did they die? Well, look down at verses 11 through 13. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. It sounds like this radical occurrence at church temporarily cut down on the additions to church. And you didn't join that church unless you meant business, unless you were playing for keeps. unless you were willing to live right. I mean, after all, you could die in one of their services. But the additions, after a very short time, maybe after just a few Sundays, they picked up again. Verse 14, nevertheless, more and more people, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. People did come to church because I want to tell you, friends, where there's a pure church, there's a powerful church. Where there is a clean church, where hypocrisy goes out the door, then God's moving comes in the door and things can really happen. And so when a church is on fire, God's power will fall there. And he can help us, can't he, deal with the problems that we have. This jealousy that ate up Ananias and Sapphira, I mean, God can help you with jealousy, can't he? Really, what is jealousy? Jealousy is insecurity, isn't it? And to know that God loves you so much that he sent his son to die in your place, trade places with you, we sang about that. Take your pain, take your shame, take your cross. To know that he loves you so much, that takes away insecurity because you really know you are somebody and you're not a nobody, right? I mean, he can help us deal with insecurity. He can help us deal with the greed that was present in this situation. He can help us deal with any hypocrisy. He can help us with any problem if we'll believe him, if we'll commit ourselves to him, if we'll trust him, if we'll obey him. He can meet the needs and he can change our lives around. Dr. Dobson and his folks on the family program had a guest on the program, a woman who was talking about her life story, and a very interesting story. She said, as a child, she lived in that typical American family. She said, mom and dad, four kids, and station wagon, and a happy home. She was the only girl of the four children. She said her daddy called her princess all the time. But she said one day when she came home from school, she got off the school bus pulled up in front of her house. She was 8 years old at the time. She said there were a number of cars in her driveway. And her first emotion was one of excitement because she thought, well, there must be some kind of party and our friends are here. But she went into the house and she found out that her daddy had been killed in an accident that day at work at the plant. And that's why those people were there. She said in the aftermath of that, her mother just really lost her mind, just trying to raise that family by herself. And this woman said at age 12, she said, some friends took me to the church, a family took me to church. And she said, I heard that Jesus loved me, and I gave my life to him. And they loved me there, and they hugged me there. She said, I hadn't been hugged for 4 years. She said, but they loved me there, and I loved Jesus there. But she said, as some time transpired and passed, she said there was some trouble at that church and that family stopped attending that church. And so she stopped going to that church as well. And she said some other things came along into her life and she got running around with the wrong people. Ended up overdosing on drugs. But she said even in spite of the course of action I took, she said God's love and God's power and God's comfort, they came and sorted me out and made something of my life. That is the power of God when people want to sincerely walk with him and give it all to him. I want to ask you to bow your head with me, please. He can help us live a true life instead of a life of pretending. And so I just want to ask you, as we wrap this all up, are you fully right with him in the matters? Or are you in rebellion against him in anything? You know, God's got your number, and he knows everything that's happening in your life. He knows about that sin, and he'll deal with that sin someday, but the beautiful thing is, you have the opportunity to deal with that sin right now. You have the opportunity to say, God, I see this thing that's not in my life that should be, or I see what is in my life that ought not to be, and God, I need you to help me see myself as you see me and make the necessary adjustments. And if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to stop a certain thing, start a certain thing, stop thinking in a certain way, stop letting these emotions control us. If we're willing to be in step with him, he is willing to help us and enable us and can help us not be a pretender, not be a fake, not be lying to God, not be playing church, not be hindering others from coming to Christ, not damaging and diminishing our own effectiveness for him. And so I want to tell you, if you're a backslidden Christian and there's something going on in your life that he wants to deal with right now at this very moment, perfect time just to put that before him. Would you do that? Would you just ask him, Lord, just help me be better. Forgive me of that. God, strengthen me. God, help me see the sin for what it is and the tremendous negative destructive potential of it, God. Help it change. Help me change and get away from that. Now, you might be here and you just need to do some stuff, some repenting of things. It might be here that and you're in step with Jesus, but you need a church home. You need a place to serve, and God has brought you to this place. If you want to unite with this fellowship, we're going to sing this hymn of response in a moment. And would you just come and share with us your decision to make this your church home if you're saved and want to do business with God here? But I want to tell you, if you're here and you're not yet the property of Jesus, you haven't yet turned it over to him. You understand that you're guilty of sin and condemnation awaits you. And if you go out of this life still unsaved, not right with him, not belonging to him, then you're not going to get to go be with him in his heaven. You're going to leave this life. You're going to be forever lost. Nobody has to be in that situation. If you need Jesus, we're going to ask you to slip out of your seat during this last song. Just come and share that need with us so we can just pray with you, just like we did last week with somebody, to receive Christ as your Savior so you can know him, so you can be heaven-bound but have him in your life from here on out, from this moment on. And so would you just do what God wants you to do? Would you just respond to him, whatever it is he's tugging on your heart about? If you're not saved, then come and receive Jesus today. If you're saved but you've been living a lie, then you just tell Jesus that you want him to be really, truly, absolutely first in your life. Father, I pray we'll be honest with you because you're honest with us, and you tell us the truth, Lord. You've exposed us to a picture that shows that sin's not just a joke, it's not just something to be laughed at, and it's not trivialized. But Lord, it's important to deal with these things. So God, help us while we have the opportunity to do the purging that needs to be done, because your blood can wash away our sins if we'll put them under your blood. But God, help those who need to make a decision this morning for Jesus, whether it's to be saved or land with us here, to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.